may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved in making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz, and I want to thank you for joining me tonight. Today we have another wonderful show planned for you. We will be having on Carrie Atala at the 9 o'clock hour. Bear with me, I'm hearing a little feedback, so I'm. Let me make sure everything's good to go here. So, like I said, Carrie Atala, she is a Christian music artist. She will be with us at the 9 o'clock hour. But before we get to that, there's some things I kind of wanted to just go over a little bit in this first half hour of the show. Also, I want to update you on what's coming up next week on G220 Radio. We will be having Jennifer Pepling and Amina Diop of the CCN ministry. They will be on to talk about that ministry as well as their ministry, or as well as their testimonies, and so I'm looking forward to that one as well. Also, there are some other things planned for G220 Radio. I don't have anything set in stone as of right now, but we are still working on getting speakers and guests for each of the millennial views so that we can kind of have that done and people can look at it, listen to it, and hear each position. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, the four different millennial view positions. So we're going to be working on that, and hopefully we will get that within the month of September and October. We'll have all those positions ironed out and talked about. Well, maybe you've heard this last week or within the last it's been all over the news. We've listened to – I'm hearing some feedback, and so bear with me here. I don't know what's going on. But we've heard in the news, we've heard that with Joel Osteen's wife, Victoria Osteen, there's some things that she said at the end of one of their broadcasts, one of their shows. And, you know, it's been going all through social media. It's been going, it's all over the place, just what she had said. It's just a short little 30-some second clip of the things that she said at the end of a show. And so I'm going to play that here and then just talk about that real quick. And so here's those comments that she made.
Every one of us have realized when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen. Let's open our hearts in him today, Father.
Okay, so that, again, that was just a very short clip that happened on one of their broadcasts. And she's saying, you know, when we do this, when we come to church, we're not doing it for God, really. We're doing it for ourselves. And when we worship him, we're doing it for ourselves because God wants us to be happy. Well, the Word of God says that we are to die to ourselves, to die to ourselves daily, to pick up the cross and follow Him. It's not a self-improvement or a self-motivating thing that we find in Scripture. Again, it is a dying to ourselves and following after Christ. You know, we shouldn't be surprised, though. There's been some really good responses to this. Many good ministries have put out some good responses to this, and other radio shows have talked about this. But one of the things that, you know, we should really not be surprised by the things that come from a Joel Osteen ministry or a Joyce Meyer ministry or, you know, some of these ministries that are very popular on these television shows, Christian television, quote-unquote Christian television, because these are false teachers. These are false teachings, and it's a sad reality. I mean, we want to pray for these people. We want to pray for Victoria Osteen and Joel Osteen that they would come to true repentance and faith in Christ. You know, it can be so easy, and at times, you know, we can joke about some of these things, and sometimes, but the truth of the matter is, every one of us is a sinner, lost, in need of Christ. And some people can get into false teaching. Some people deceive purposefully. Some people are self-deceived themselves. And so whatever the case may be with the Osteens, I don't know. But I know that the things that they teach are not biblical, and so we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the both of them to come to, again, as I said, true repentance and faith in Christ, because that's what's needed there for the both of them. And so we need to pray for that. And speaking of this topic, something that I was just kind of, I was going to go in one direction tonight for this first 30 minutes, but then I decided to go another way with it because I was thinking about some of these things. I was thinking, why is our culture, why here in America, what does our culture look like when we look at Christian television shows, Christian preachers, Christian, and these are in parentheses, Christian, for a lot of them, that society would say, look at who's on television, on the TBN shows or Christian television, as you would call it. Look at these are the pastors that are famous. These are the pastors that are popular. These are the churches that are huge. These are the best-selling books in our culture. These are the movies that Christians are watching. When we look at that, I started thinking about, like, top 10s and top 25, and so I started to kind of pull up some information on this, and I wanted to go through some of the things that I pulled up, just some of the top, top 10s for Christian podcasts on iTunes. I've got the top 50 most influential pastors on Twitter. I've got the top, or the 20 most successful Christian-themed films of all time, and so we're going to kind of just quickly go through some of these, just to kind of see why and where our culture is when it comes to these things. And but first, something that's not so, or something here from 2012, when it comes to the Bible translations, what is the best or the most selling Bible translations of this was 2012 is where I got these figures from, based on the dollar sales, based on per dollar sale. Number one was the New International Version. Number two was the King James Version. Number three was the New Living Translation. Number four was the New King James Version. Number five was the English Standard Version. Number six was the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Number seven was the New American Standard Bible. Number eight was the Common English Bible. Number nine was the Reina Valera 1960, and I believe that's the Spanish. That's a Spanish Bible. I believe it's the equivalent to a King James Bible. I could be wrong on that, but I believe it is. And number 10, the Message Bible, based on dollar sales. But based on unit sales from 2012, number one was the New Living Translation, two, New International Version, three was the King James Version, number four, New King James Version, number five was the English Standard Version. Number six, the Common English Bible. Number seven, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Number eight, New American Standard Bible. Number nine, the Reina Valera, the 1960. And number 10, the New International Reader's Version. So those are just some top tens of Bible translations that are out there. There's some really good translations out there, and there's some really bad translations out there. And so, is some research that you can do. Maybe one day we'll do a show on Bible translations to where people, or at least do a segment on it, to where people can get some understanding on that. Because some people can be prefer one version or one translation over another, and that's fine if that's their preference. And some people can be legalistic in the sense of, if you don't use this Bible translation, then you're just in error. And, you know, that could be very legalistic and in error to do so, because it is a translation of the Word of God. And so maybe we'll cover that on a show later, in later time. You know, maybe we'll cover a segment on that, or do a whole show on it. So the top 40 is what I put down here, as I got for Christian music. It was the top 40 songs as of September of 2014, which we're in September right now, the 2nd, so we're only a couple days into it. But these were the top 40 songs. I'm not going to go through all 40. Most of these I don't even know, because I don't listen to family-friendly radio very often. So, but some of these I have heard. Number one was Start a Fire by Unspoken. Never heard of that. Number two, Fix My Eyes. That's by 4King & Country. I've heard of that. I think I've heard that song. It sounds familiar. Number three is called Multiplied by Need to Breathe. I'm not familiar with Multiplied, but I have heard of Need to Breathe. Number four is Greater by Mercy Me. Number five is Hope in Front of Me by Danny Gokey. Number six is More of You by Colton Dixon. Number seven is Do Life Big by Jamie Grace. Number eight is We Believe by Newsboys. And I've heard that song, and I think it's a pretty good song. I don't know all the songs Newsboys sings, but I know I've heard this one, and I think that's a pretty decent song. Number nine is Wake by Hillsong Young and Free. There's a lot of Hillsong groups, if you think about it. There's many, but this is Hillsong Young and Free, and it's called Wake. And that's another topic for another show also, speaking about Hillsong. But number 10 is How Sweet the Sound by Citizen Way. Number 11 is What I Believe by Skillet. Number 12, Today is Beautiful by David Dunn. Number 13, Thrive by Casting Crowns. Number 14, A Million Miles Away by Hawk Nelson. Number 15, Let It Be Love by Family Force 5. Number 16, You Carry Me by Mariah Peters. Number 17, He Knows My Name by Francesca Bettistelli. Number 18, This Is Amazing Grace by Phil Wickham. Number 19, Disconnected by Viridia. Number 20, All the People Said Amen by Matt Maher. So that's 20 of them. Like I said, I'm not going to go through all 40. But a lot of those songs I don't know. But I just kind of wanted to, as I go through some of these lists, we're going to kind of get an idea. And if some of those songs are familiar to you, maybe you know what the songs are about. But when, just to kind of get an idea of some of the things that our culture looks at, and these are the top things in our culture when it comes to movies, when it comes to music, when it comes to books, when it comes to radio podcasts, when it comes to pastors in the pulpit and their churches, these are the top of those lists. And so I kind of just wanted to go through that to give us an idea. This is why, and this is what the world in our culture, I shouldn't say the world, but this is what our culture is pushing out. I got here the 20 most successful Christian themed films of all time, and these are 20 of them that I got here. Number one was The Passion of the Christ, which earned $370 million. And I've seen The Passion of the Christ. I thought it was a very, graphic movie. I thought it was the most graphic when it comes to Christ being crucified than anything I had seen before. And I thought it was a decent film. The Chronicles of Narnia, number two on the list, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that's $291 million it earned. And then number three is The Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian. Number four is The Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And I've seen those three movies. I thought those were pretty decent movies. I liked the Narnia series. Number five was The Nativity Story. Number six was Fireproof, which was a really good movie, at least I thought. Number seven is Jonah, a VeggieTales movie. I haven't seen that one, but I should check it out. VeggieTales, it's probably pretty good. Number eight was One Night with the King. Number 9, The Pirates Who Won't Do Anything. I think that's another VeggieTale movie. Number 10 is The Omega Code. Number 11 is End of Spear. Number 12 was Facing the Giants, and number 13 was Courageous. So three so far from the makers of I can't think of that guys now, but the ones who create or made Courageous, Fireproof, and Facing the Giants have three of them on this list, and I thought those were great movies. Facing the Giants I thought was an excellent movie, and Courageous was a really good movie, and ones I would recommend to see. Really good movies. Courageous had some humor in it, but it had some real really good some things in it that would make you cry. I know it was especially for me. Being a father. Number 14, Expel, No Intelligence Allowed. Number 15, Megiddo, The Omega Code 2. Number 16, Luther, made $5.7 million. Number 17, The Other Side of Heaven, made $4.7 million. The Left Behind movie. Number 19, China Cry, A True Story. And number 20, 7 Days of Utopia. And again, we're just kind of going through some lists to kind of get an idea of where our culture the things that we look at as a culture, and these are the things that we are promoting and buying and following, and so therefore, it just gives us a sign of what our culture looks like by the people we follow and the things that we listen to, and so forth, and get a kind of a gauge of where we are at. The top 10 Christian podcasts on iTunes: number 1 is Joel Osteen, number 2 is Timothy Keller. Number 3 is Joyce Myers. Number 4 is Charles Stanley. Number 5 is Brant and Sherry. Number 6 is Joel Osteen, The Videos. Number 1 was audio, and then number 6 is video. Number 7, Your Move with Andy Stanley. Number 8 is Bethel Church Sermon of the Week from Bethel Church in Reading. Number 9 is The Potter's Touch with T.D. Jakes. And number 10 is The Village Church with Matt Chandler. And so, you see, you got a top 10 here on podcasts, and these shows are the names from many of these are, you know, false teaching or just some really bad teaching. I know I listen to Village Church, I listen to Matt Chandler a lot, Timothy Keller, I'm not really too familiar with him, but some of these other ones here, just like I said, Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, T.D. Jakes. You've got Bethel Redding on here. You've got Andy Stanley. Yeah. So this is the top. This is what people are listening to. These are the shows and the musics and movies, like I said, that people are drawing to and getting their theologies from or their teachings from. And so, kind of shows our culture where we stand. By the things that it's kind of like I said, again, it's a measure, it's a way of gauging. On the most influential pastors on Twitter, I printed that off, there was 50, and again, I won't go through all of them, but number 1 was the Pope, number 2 was Joel Osteen, number 3 was Rick Warren, number 4 was Max Lucado, number 5 was John C. Maxwell, number 6 was John Piper, number 7 was Louis Giglio. Number 9 was Andy Stanley. Number 10 was Brian Houston. Number 11 was Matt Chandler. Number 12 is Judah Smith. Number 13 is Stephen Furtick. Number 14 is Scott Williams. Number 15 is Bill Hybels. 16, Sidney Moheed. 17, Rob Bell. 18, Pete Wilson. 19, Rod Edmondson. 20 is Perry Noble. 21 is Bill Johnson. 22 is Bosco Peters. Number 23 is James McDonald. 24, Joshua Harris. And 25, Nikki Gumbel. You see, these are the most of the 50 most influential pastors on Twitter. And I only read 25 of them. And again, there's a few names in there that are of good teachers. Some of the names in there, I don't know who they are, and I would have to do some research on them just to see what they teach. But the majority of people are, again, false teachers. Number 1, we're talking about the Pope. Andrew Rappaport believes he was 26 on the list, and I would say maybe 126. I don't go that far. But no, seriously, Yeah, many of these people that are on here is false teachers, and so sadly, again, our culture this kind of shows again that gauge of where we're at, where we're getting our theology from, who we're following. You know, as I mentioned, just joking around, and Andrew was in the chat room joking about being 26 and stuff, and he's got a ministry, Striving for Eternity Ministries. It's got lots of great materials that you can get and learn from. There's a lot of good things you can learn from his ministry, and there's other great teachers out there or people who have ministries that you can learn a lot from. There's other podcasts out there, other ones way better than mine, absolutely better than mine. There's some really good podcasts where people can learn some really good theology from. And, so there's good teaching out there. There's not a lack of the good teaching being there, because there are good teachers and there is good teaching out there. There are good Christian radio shows out there. There are good Christian songs and music and movies out there. The problem, I think, is when we look at what's most influential is people tend to want to go to these false teachers. You know, as the Bible says, the man has itching ears. I think Paul Washer said it best, I think, when he said that somebody sitting in a church like a Joel Osteen church or a Joyce Myers or Creflo Dollar, it is not that, it is basically God's judgment upon them, that false teaching, because that's what they want to hear. Now, again, there can be some people in a church, a false teaching church, that can truly be Christians, truly be saved, but by God's grace, they will come out of that eventually. But yeah, it just kind of goes to show, you know, that there's so many people following after and making these people popular. Now, also on Twitter, I do want to say that there some of these people may be followed by legit people who are not following them because of an influence, but following them to kind of see what they're talking about, so that because there's a lot of discernment people out there, and you know, so they may be wanting to follow along what they're doing, so they can, you know, either speak about them or write about what they're saying in that sense. So, you know, there's also that possibility, but I don't think there's that many that warrants them becoming in the top 25 by having some discernment blogger or some discernment person following them for that purpose. Okay, let's see what else we got here. The top 100 largest churches in America, and this was in 2013, and so number one is Lakewood Church, which is by Joel Osteen. Number two is North Point Ministries by Andy Stanley. He's the pastor there, Andy Stanley. Number three is Willow Creek Community Church, pastored by Bill Hybels. Now, when I say pastor, I mean some of these guys, I wouldn't consider that their role, but that's the role that they have them down here. So I use it loosely with some of these people. New Spring Church is number four with Perry Noble. Number five, Church of the Highlands, Chris Hodge. Saddleback Church, number six, with Rick Warren. Number seven, Southeast Christian Church with Dave Stone. Now, I've been to Southeast Christian Church. It's in Louisville, Kentucky. It's actually the church that my brother goes to. It's way too big for me. Obviously, it's number seven on the list, but it's they do preach the gospel there. They're not. I'm Reformed with my theology that I hold to. They're not, but that's not. But they do preach the gospel there. But there are some things there that I would begin to really, and I've tried to share this with my brother, is there are some concerns that I would definitely be causing me to look towards. Hey, if this church continues to go in that direction, or if these are just some things that they may be supporting that they don't come away from, or they continue to go down that road, then you would definitely need to bail. But yeah, so that's number seven on the list. Number eight is Gateway Church with Robert Morris. Number nine is Central Christian Church with Jude Wilhite. Number 10, Phoenix First Assembly of God with Luke Barnett. Number 11, Second Baptist Church with Ed Young Sr. Number 12, Christ Church of the Valley with Don Wilson. Number 13, Christ Fellowship Church with Todd Mullins. Number 14, Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale, formerly pastored by Bob Coy. Number 15, Woodlands Church, Kerry Shook. And number 16, Eagle Brook Church by Bob Merritt. Number 17, Calvary Albuquerque with Skip Heitzig. And number 18, Crossroads Church with Brian Tomei. And number 19, McLean Bible Church with Lon Solomon. Number 20, The Potter's House with T.D. Jakes. 21, Prestonwood Baptist Church with Jack Graham. 22, Family Christian Center with Steve Muncy. Number 23, Flatirons Community Church with Jim Burgeon. Number 24, Community Bible Church with Robert Emmett. And number 25, LCBC Church with Dave Ashcraft. So again, when looking at some of these churches, we're seeing that, you know, there are, again, some false-named teachers that are here. And, again, they're holding some of these huge churches. Again, I'm not saying that because you have a big church that your church brings in a lot of people that automatically makes you a bad church or a church that preaches false doctrine because, like I said, I listen to the Village Church a lot with Matt Chandler and the team of pastors that are on that staff, and I listen to their sermons. And they're number 42 on the list, so they have a big church as well. so again, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're bad, but again, it's something that we need to look at. There are many of these people who do preach a false gospel, and they do have huge churches. And let's go to the Christian bestsellers books, best-selling list, and we'll go to that. Number one is Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. Number two is Heaven is for Real, the movie edition by Todd Burpo. Number three is Heaven is for Real paperback by Todd Burpo. Number four is The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Number five, Instinct by T.D. Jakes. Number six, The Family of Jesus by Karen Kingsbury. Number seven, God Call by Jace Robertson. Number eight, I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. Number nine, Child of Mine by David Lewis. And number 10, The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. And there's more, there's about 25, but I'm not going to go through all of them. You see, basically, you know, going through that list of these churches and these different movies and music and all that stuff was basically, I just wanted to kind of give you an overview. Like I said, you look at the way that our culture is. You listen to the people that we listen to as a culture that we've made popular, the movies that we watch, the music that we listen to, the churches that are filled with people that have false teachers as their pastors, and just kind of shows you, you know, where our culture is and where we stand as a culture. The majority of people in America follow after some of these false teachings. And again, as I said earlier, there are some good, really good teaching ministries out there. There's some good pastors out there, you know, so there's not a lack of knowledge. There's not a lack of materials to learn from. And so, you know, there really is no excuse for that, except it's only by the grace of God that He allows us to do so, to learn and to grow. And so, you know, we need to pray for our nation as a whole. We need to pray for our country, just for these false teachers out of here. As we started it with Victoria Osteen, we need to pray for them. Pray for them to come to Christ. You know, God doesn't need our platforms. He doesn't need this radio show. He doesn't need the podcast or the books. So He doesn't need that. It's all Christ. And so we need to just pray that our nation will come to Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to lead them and discern true biblical doctrine. And I pray for those who might be caught up in some of that, who may be following some of these false teachers and belong to some of these churches or buy into some of their books and some of their methods. that they would, if they are truly a born-again believer, that, you know, God would continue to graciously lead them and give them the discernment to come out of that, you know. So real quick, we're going to take a break, and then we will be right back.
Hey, George Alvarado here. Ever wondered why the majority of people who call themselves Christians don't share their faith? Do you know what you would call someone who does not regularly, consistently, and purposefully obey the Great Commission? Would you know what word to use? Apostasy, the greatest omission, answers these questions and more. My book not only coins a new word that Christians can use to describe the sin of not evangelizing, but it diagnoses the reasons why this sin is so rampant in our Western churches. And it provides a thorough, biblical understanding of the root causes so that you and other professing Christians can expose the greatest sin of omission. So whether you or your local church is on fire for the Lord, or you know somebody who is about as on fire as a wet match, this book is for you. Purchase your copy of Apostasy, the Greatest Omission at TrackPlanet.com and like our Facebook page to get the most recent updates concerning this book. Remember, it's Apostasy, the Greatest Omission at TrackPlanet.com.
Okay, and welcome back to G220 Radio. I am thrilled to have you joining me tonight. Tonight we have a guest coming on the show. She is a Christian music artist, Carrie Atala, and she is joining us tonight so that we can learn about her and learn about her music. And so, Carrie Atala, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Ricky. Glad to be here. How are you doing?
Oh, doing well. Doing well. Glad to have you on. Really excited about having this interview with you tonight, and learning about you, your testimony, and also learning about your music. And
well, thank you. I'm very privileged. Thank you very much for having me on the show.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Before we get into it, if you could just kind of introduce yourself a little bit to the listeners and tell a little bit about yourself so that they can get to know you.
Sure, yeah. I'm Carrie Atala, born and raised in Arkansas. I skipped around the country a bit after college. And now I live in New York with my husband, Paul. It's just the two of us.
All right. And could you share your testimony with how you came to faith in Christ Jesus?
Sure. I was 5 years old. I was sitting in the living room with my family, and I was led through a prayer with my sisters, and that's basically all I remember. I grew up very obedient. I was a very hard worker, but I hated God's lordship, and because of that, you know, in retrospect, I know that I wasn't saved at 5 years old, because Christians don't hate God. So basically,
right.
I had a very angry teenage year, the teenage years and college age. I really hated that God could require anything of me, and so I did God favors. I would serve in youth camps as a counselor. I would serve on the worship team. I would do all of these things, and just basically to get God off my back. You know what I mean? Like it was not with a good heart. It didn't mean that I didn't enjoy those things sometimes, but it was not with the right frame of mind. And basically anything good that happened, I saw blessings as God compensating me for my work. And you know, you can't live serving yourself like that without hurting the ones you love. And eventually my marriage was in trouble, and it was a wake-up call. And I remembered listening to Todd Friel's sermon, Are You Really a Christian? And he went through 1 John and explained those almost intangible but still recognizable fruits of what a Christian's life looks like, and I completely flunked it. And I was crying, and I knew, like, it all just came together. It was, like, the first time I'd ever really heard the gospel in a way that it made sense, where God was God and I wasn't. And so I repented, and I put my faith in Jesus, and I haven't looked back since. And praise God for that, because as a false convert, you never feel secure. So, but now I understand that the Lord is sovereign over everything. I'm not contributing to my salvation in any way, and the rest of my soul is indescribable. Like, I will always be growing. I will always be sanctified until the day I die. But positionally, I'm justified. And that would be the key thing that I would tell, like, any other false convert. If that's true of you, then hit me up on Facebook or something. We'll talk about it. But that's basically the brief story of how I came to know Christ.
Well, amen. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for your testimony.
Truly.
It's definitely a story that I've come across. Many people have a similar experience of, you know, myself included, and many of the people that I've met, where we've either grown up in church or had some experience of knowing about the things of the Lord as either a young child or teen, and then, but just continuing to live for ourselves, and then the Lord bringing us to that repentance and faith, true repentance and faith in His Son Christ, and just to see the difference, like you said, there's just this a big difference between someone who believes in Christ as a mental thing, you know, mentally believes in Him, but somebody who's actually been changed by Christ, and it's
Amen.
A true,
right.
you know,
exactly.
belief in Him, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, getting into some of these questions tonight, because we have quite a bit, and we're also going to listen to some of your music tonight. Throughout the night, we're going to play some different songs so that people can get familiar. Many of the listeners may be already familiar with your music, but for those who may not, can get familiar with some of your music as well. So the first question I have for you is, when did you first get involved in music? What was it? Was it through, like, singing? Just did you come into it from singing? You was always singing, or was it through playing musical instruments? And when did you first get involved?
My whole family is very musical, and there was always music in the house. We were always singing together, all sorts of music in the house. And I remember when I was very, very young, I must have been like 5 or 6 years old, I had walked over to the piano, and I had plunked out the first couple of notes of Somewhere Over the Rainbow, you know, from The Wizard of Oz or something. And my mother stopped vacuuming, and she walked over, and she was so excited, and she showed me how to play the song. And we kind of moved on from that, but I was hooked, and I practiced over the years, and I'm just trying to imitate her technique. And I picked up the saxophone in sixth grade, and I played, you know, band for my whole high school, and did some composing in high school and college on the piano. But I've just been surrounded by music, thankfully, and I love it so much that I can't get enough of it. So I don't read music very well, but I play by ear a lot, and I think that's helped fill the gap of not having a lot of music instruction formal. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my dad plays by ear, and he always tried to teach us as kids, you know, growing up. But I was more sports. Like, I was more into wanting to play sports, but now I've got more of appreciation for music. You know, my brother did the music. He went down and played in the band and learned instruments, and he can play some stuff on a keyboard, and so I'm a bit jealous, you know, because it's now I have this more of a of an appreciation, like I said, for music. It's just to be able to play an instrument or to be able to do that. I wish I would have taken the time to really get to know how to play.
Well, you know, as long as you appreciate it, the appreciation goes a long way for you to benefit from mm-hmm. music. So even though you don't play, you still reap the benefits of it. So I always encourage people to appreciate music and educate themselves about why it's so wonderful, and then maybe playing the instrument will come later, you know.
Right. Yeah, well, it takes a discipline, because I know, like, I've had my dad try to teach me how to play some chords on a guitar, and my fingers are so soft for trying to play a guitar. You got to have those calluses. But
it's true.
So the next question, when did you know you wanted to make music to glorify God and bless others by that, by your work as well?
Well, it was kind of, here's what happened. I had been, I started writing music, quote unquote, Christian music, before I got saved. And so when I got saved, I revisited those songs and I was like, oh, these need an overhaul. Like, they were theologically wrong, you know, because then I got it. I had all the pieces to the puzzle, and I understood the gospel. So I had to go and rework my one and only aim and When You Trust in the Lord, because they were man-centric, and there was even a little bit of anger in some of the lyrics. And, that doesn't belong in a Christian song.
Right. Right, yeah. And so I know many artists have different approaches when it comes to how they begin to create a new song. What is your process for writing a new song? Do you start with lyrics first? You said you don't read the notes and stuff well, so how do you go about doing that? How do you go about putting together new music?
You know, it's typically concept-driven and theme-driven. Like, sometimes the melody will come first, and, you know, maybe I won't work on anything else but just that one line, and then I'll assign it to a song later. But it's mostly just, like, whether I'm reading a good news article or hearing a good sermon or whatever. If a line comes, I'll explore tempos and time signatures and see if anything, you know, just kind of comes together. So that's how I make decisions, like, should this song be fast, should this song be slow, should this song be in a minor key, major key, what would complement the concept the most? And those, I have to say, are the tedious days, because I'm working through a line over and over and over again for hours, and Paul is so great about hearing that. He doesn't always get away. So, but he tells me what a song needs and whether it's authentic or maybe too predictable or something. And honestly, I can't think of a time I didn't take his advice. So he's very much a part of what I do. And I'm really thankful that he's supportive. He is so, so supportive. And I guess I also don't really like to work on more than two songs at a time. I kind of want each song to be my new favorite, if that makes sense, and it helps me keep the quality control, because if I've got too many irons in the fire, so to speak, then I'm going to drop the ball somewhere, and I don't want that to happen.
Right. Speaking of favorites, what are some of your favorite songs that you sing? You have two albums out. You have My First Years, which was your first album, and then Marvelous in Majesty is the one that is your newest album that's been out. So what are some of the favorite songs you like to sing from those two albums?
I have to say that definitely one of the hardest songs that I've written that was, like, personally challenging was Criminal for Me, because there was so much to say in that song, and leaving anything out would have skewed the message. And I'm not sure, but I think this song has the highest scripture count in it. I've never actually made a graph comparing the songs, but I try to get as much scripture as I can, and that was the hardest to get all the information in, because substitutionary atonement is a huge concept. So what I did was I tried to highlight that the transaction on the cross wasn't just abstract, but it was personalizing the work of Christ and not shifting the focus away from Christ. So sure, like, man's in the song, like, before, like, all the songs that I had to rework when I got saved, but Jesus is the hero in this song, and I tried to contrast his perfection with my wretchedness. And even from the perspective of kind of like the crucible of penitent faith, and I just wanted to marvel at his triumph over death. And I even borrowed, I went to the Deeper Conference in Cincinnati a couple of years ago, and there was a video that Kirk Cameron did about the Garden of Eden and the fall and everything, and there was some great imagery from that video that I wanted to put in the song, and it was putting back what I had stolen from that garden tree, meaning that Adam, and in Adam we all stole from God. We stole the fruit from the tree, and Christ restored the situation, and not erasing everything that had happened. Of course, that's not what I mean, but just how he was the answer to the fall. And so that was right. Probably the more challenging song, and I really enjoy singing that one because of all the scripture in it. And then I guess the other one would be The Baby That Would Have Been Mine. I mean, that's the song that's on both albums. And understandably, most of the feedback that I get is about this song because it's a pro-life song. And there are a lot of women, even in churches, who suffer silently for years with guilt over their abortions. And they, from what they've told me, they've dealt with their sin before God, but talking about it to other people is just unfathomable to them. And, I mean, it's just utterly humbling when men and women approach me tearfully after hearing that song. They can hardly get the words out, Ricky. But their faces, you don't forget the eyes of the people that tell you things like that, you know, and their eyes say everything for them even when they can't get the words. And, like, I'm not special or anything, but it just, it's so powerful to connect with people like that, to reach into their lives in secret places that they don't talk about. And maybe that's, I don't know, that's something we all need to work on, like being more transparent or something. But those two songs are probably the ones that I enjoy singing the most. From the whole of them.
Right. And I think music, too, has a certain way about it that, you know, somebody can hear something and relate to, especially when a song and the words, like you said, that they lead towards that. And that was actually one of the songs I had ready to upload for today's show, but because of time-wise, I wasn't sure if I'd be able to cover all that. So unfortunately, I left that song off. But
it works out, though,
definitely.
Because that song is available for free all the time at carryitala.com. That's the only song that's available in full online, so it's good that you left it off, so anybody can go hear it for free.
Right, and you said carryitala.com. They can go and check it out there. Again, that's carryitala.com. Speaking of songs, we're going to go ahead and play one of your songs now. It's called You're Amazing off of the Marvelous in Majesty CD. So here is You're Amazing.
Left to and my fears you have relieved out of death's stronghold. My soul you have retrieved. You've offered a new covenant. Jesus, I believe and I repent for payment of my ransom. Your blood was spent. You're amazing. How wonderful you
Again, that was "You're Amazing" by my guest Carrie Atala, and it's a beautiful song, and one that I could just continue to listen to over and over again. I could put it on repeat. Actually, I did today. But something I noticed, because when I purchased your albums on iTunes, and I got both of them at the same time, and so when I uploaded them to my iPod, and you know, I would listen to stuff while I'm at work, and I put it under your name for your music, and so they would just play both albums. It would go through, and I noticed, I was like, wait a minute, I'm hearing that song. I think I heard that. And on your first album, you have a song called "Oh, You're Amazing," and it's very similar. And could you explain to us a little bit about that song there and the similarities between the one on your first album?
Yeah, it's the same song. Mm-hmm. You're not crazy. It's the same song.
Yeah.
But yeah, I wrote that song because remember, I was telling you, as a false convert, you never feel secure. You always feel like you have to get saved over and over and over again. So that mm-hmm. song actually helps to reassure me, musically, if you will, that my security is based on what Jesus did and not what, you know, what I could only fail to do. So, like, "You're Amazing," "My fears you have relieved out of death's stronghold," "My soul you have retrieved." So it just reminds me of the rest. Like any time that maybe in my flesh I would panic, I can go back and I have a song to reinforce the truth, you know. And it's just one of the, I hope other people will benefit from it in that way too.
Yeah, well, like I said, I've truly been blessed by the song and your music.
Thank you.
It's a beautiful song, and like I said, I can continue to listen to it over and over again. And I enjoy good music, and I this kind of goes into my next question. I like all types of genre of music. I've become more appreciative of music, and so I like all kinds of different types of genre or styles of music. So leading to my next question is that there are so many different types of genres or styles of music out there. What are some of the genres of music that you enjoy to listen to?
Sure. How much time do you have? I love all kinds of music, too. I mean, everything except maybe the heaviest metal. But, I will listen to anything, and I just – there are different elements of different genres that I think I would love to try to pull into, like, my own unique sound. But, I think like I said earlier, I just love music, and I know it's a matter of liberty, and typically I will choose songs for their music and not for their lyrics, but if the lyrics do overpower the music, I have to turn it off, but it's subjective, and I try really hard not to violate my conscience, but I will listen to just about anything.
Mm-hmm. And then kind of going along with that, who are some of the artists that have inspired you that you enjoy listening to? Like, who would be in your iPod or your CD player today? Who are some of that type of music that, you know, has really influenced you or inspired you?
Well, these aren't endorsements. I don't endorse these people, but the music I really like. I like Sade. I love Sting. There's this this new artist, Michael Kiwanuka. He's really good. Lots of vintage stuff. Like, I like Little River Band, Dave Brubeck. There's this French artist. I think his name is Cornea. I love him. And Alison Krauss with Bluegrass and Diana Krall. Oh, there's so many more. But mm-hmm. I think lyrically, I really like Jamie Woon and Matt Carney, and then John Mayer, before he became who he was, really. He had his debut album, his Room for Squares, and I love that album. He's just such a poet. And mm-hmm. I've been lately revisiting for fun some of the Christian ska that came out in the late 90s, which is fun, and I'm impressed that I can still remember so many of the lyrics. And I don't know, I guess I like movie scores, and Thomas Newman and Hans Zimmer, they're by far my favorites. They do some really great music scores. I think Thomas Newman did Little Women. It's one of the best music scores for a movie of all time, in my opinion. He is brilliant. And apparently I've been listening to a lot of easy listening, because I'll be in a restaurant or an elevator or somewhere and I can actually identify the instrumental coming through the speakers. And so I don't know. I listen to everything. And I think that helps me to be more creative and not paint myself into a corner musically.
Right, right. Right, absolutely. And so speaking of music, we have another song we're going to play, and this is a little bit longer of a song, but You Are Lord. Here we go.
Consider Andrew faithful brother in the Lord. It's okay if you had never heard of him before. Shepherding the sheep, preaching on the street, and sharing Jesus door to door. These aren't deeds the world rewards, but Andrew doesn't care. As he holds the hands of the dying, as he comforts mothers crying, in his heart Andrew sings his favorite song.
As a wife, a love.
And again, that was You Are the Lord. I said before You Are Lord, but it's You Are the Lord. Another beautiful song, Carrie. If you could maybe share some of the background behind that.
Thank you. Your words are very encouraging, Ricky. I appreciate it. Thank you. Andrew Rappaport called me up one day and asked me if I could write a song about contentment with serving God in virtual anonymity. And there's been a trend of people starting blogs and ministries and all sorts of things, which are all great things, but with the wrong motives. They're self-centered. And sometimes it's tempting to believe that unless a lot of people know who you aren't serving God as much as you could be, which is just not true. And this song is a reminder that God sees every child. Whether it's a pastor of a small church who'll never be on TV, or a mom who stays home to serve her husband and her children, or for a huge dose of perspective, the persecuted brother or sister that we'll never know about but is suffering for the cause of Christ, even to the point of death. And honestly, when I perform, and it's happened before, I'll try to sing this song and I reach the third verse and it'll hit me like a brick wall and I can hardly make it through it because it's so easy to forget that America is not the world and that there are people dying every day for the cause of Christ. And so it's just a, it's a perspective song.
Right, and then I really enjoy the message behind it as well, and I think you're right on with the song and with contentment, because you hit it right on the head. Like, so often in our society, we think that if you have a platform or something, that that makes your significance. That's how you are measured. That's your, how I should say, your significance is measured. But it's not. I mean, I think one of the and I don't remember exactly which pastor I heard say this, and so I don't want to put a name behind it because I can't remember who said it, but it's not something from me. It's something that I did hear someone mention. Was somebody asked, who do you think is the greatest pastor in our time? And the guy said he's probably he's somebody that's out there in the middle of a village somewhere that nobody's ever heard about.
Right.
You know, and right. And that's what your song, I think, speaks volume to, is doing those things and being content with who you are, where you're at, where God has you, is how you're going to honor God and being content in that. Now,
right.
Now you did mention Andrew, and that was kind of leading into my next question, because you mentioned consider Andrew in the song, and you've kind of answered that a little bit by saying, or I would think it's who you're talking about is Andrew Rappaport.
It is.
So how did
for Andrew Rappaport?
Right. I kind of figured, because he had his own little YouTube thing with that song part of it, you know, and he's a good brother, and I've appreciated him and getting to know him over the course of the time. So how did you two meet then? Because it also is going to go into my next question. I'll just lump them together. How did you guys two meet? And how did you learn about these Striving for Eternity ministries and these fire conferences? Because you're going to be at the very next one that's coming up here in about a week, I would say, about a week or so.
Yeah.
That's going to be happening in NorCal. So.
Well, we met as we were here's Way of the Master Radio, as it used to be called, it's now Wretched Radio, had a pretty active chat room back in the day. And I met a lot of wretches through there, and Andrew was one of them. And on our way, we were in the middle of a move, and on our way out of New Jersey, he said, hey, you should come hear me debate this former Christian turned Muslim down in Montclair University. And we didn't know Andrew from Adam, if you will, but there was something about it. We were just like, we have to go support this brother. And we've been friends ever since. And he was very gracious and took a risk on a nervous rookie to do music in Jersey Fire in 2010. And for some reason, he keeps inviting me back. But he has believed in my music since the beginning, and I am just so grateful to him. I'm just so, so grateful to him. Plus, it slightly mortifies him to be appreciated. So that's part of the reason I ironically put him in the first verse of that song that we just heard, because it slightly mortifies him. So, but I mean,
right.
By highlighting one man's example, I hope a lot of other people will hear themselves in the song and be encouraged that God does in fact see them. So, but yes, Striving for Eternity is doing the NorCal Fire in Campbell, California. I think it's next week. Wow, that is really coming up quickly. But yeah, Greg Kokel will be there, Paul Taylor will be there, Andrew's going to be there, and I'm really looking forward to meeting up with my friends out there. It's going to be a really special time. And I think, I'm not sure I mentioned this to you before or not, but I'm going to be unveiling two new songs at NorCal Fire this year, and if you go, then you get to vote on which one gets released to YouTube. Only one's going to get released to YouTube, which is kind of a big deal, because the only other one that I've done that with is The Baby That Would Have Been Mine. So go to NorCal Fire.
Wow.
And, yeah, I'm excited. I'm doing new things, always growing as an artist, you know, all that jazz.
Well, praise the Lord. And you've heard it here. If you go to NorCal Fire, that's an added bonus there. You can get to choose which one and vote for which one will be on YouTube. So if you can make it out to NorCal Fire, please do so. Yeah, that's wonderful. And Andrew corrected me in the chat room. It's your YouTube. That's not his YouTube. But with that video. He made sure to correct
me
there.
Here all night with Andrew's corrections. He would take up the entire hour. Yep.
Okay, the next song that I'm going to play is called Get 'em the Gospel. And could you tell us some of the behind that song, what's behind that, before we get into that?
Sure. We were watching Shark Week one year, and who knew that you can get a song out of Shark Week, right? There was this,
right.
It was really late at night. I don't know. I tend to be more creative really late at night, but this surfer had survived a shark attack, and it was a really bad shark attack. Like, he had lost a limb. And so they were interviewing him, and he got really serious toward the end of the interview, and he started to talk about wondering what the meaning of life was and how this experience had really jolted him into thinking about what it all means, you know. And he was so earnest in his interview that it was almost like he was also asking the crew, like the cameraman and everything, like, what do you guys think it's about? What do you think life is about? What's it, you know? And my heart was breaking, and tears were falling down my face, because this guy is ripe for the gospel. And I wanted to just reach through the screen and, you know, give him a tract and, you know, give him the gospel. So that's how that song kind of got started. And I was thinking, you know, I will probably never, ever meet that guy, but there are people just like him in our lives, in everybody's life, you know. And
right.
It's our job to serve where we are, wherever that is. So I may not be able to reach that surfer, but maybe God will get someone to him with the gospel, just like God has put me in my life to reach the people around me. And you know, believing in his sovereignty is the greatest shot in the arm for evangelism, because you know that you're exactly where God wants you to be. And
amen.
So I just wrote Get 'em the Gospel to, like, remind myself, like, it's not evangelism somewhere out there. It's evangelism in my life and in the life of every believer. So I hope that encourages people to be faithful and look for opportunities. Like, you may not always get the opportunity, but look for opportunities to share the gospel with people.
Amen. And here it is, Get 'em the Gospel. And again, that was Get 'Em the Gospel, another wonderful song, Carrie, another great song. And being with passionate about evangelism, that's one that really is just a great song to remind us all, you know, how important it is to get people the gospel.
Praise God.
Now, I've got another song here we're going to play. I actually have two more, but I don't know if we'll get to the last one time-wise. But this one is one that really introduced me to who you were and to who your music. So I'm going to play the song, and then we'll talk about it afterwards.
Okay.
So here we go. This is You Just May Be a Heretic.
My kind and gracious listener, let me start by saying that those of you who know a little more will get the point I'm making. But if I'm stepping on your toes, perhaps you should consider that your quarrel's not with me, but rather what's in Scripture.
Just Be a Heretic. Excuse me. Now, like I said before, I played that song. This was the song that introduced me to your music, Carrie. A friend of mine, we was going to start this radio show thing going before G220 Radio came about, and we were going to do a segment on false teachers, and he was like, hey, I got this song, and it'll be a great segue into it. It's a funny song. It'll be a good song to go into it, and he let me listen to it. And I didn't have the same view of it that he did. And so could you kind of share with us the background behind this song and as far as how people see it and what was your intent behind it?
Yeah, people either respond to it the way your friend did or the way you did. I get two very different responses. The way I wrote the song was sort of a light tune for a hard truth. I wanted to let listeners down gently, but can, you know, help them consider, like, maybe if they've got some wrong ideas about God. Todd Friel was doing a a series on his radio program a long time ago about the essential doctrines of Christianity, namely our differences with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And his tone was spot on. Like, he was steady, but he wasn't railing. You know what I mean? And he knew that there were listeners who hadn't considered the ramifications of, say, modalism or a created Jesus. Like, they just didn't, they hadn't thought about it yet. And I so admired his approach, and that's how I came up with the song. So it's light for two verses, but then the third verse is a little slower to show the seriousness of the concern. So I tried to balance it out.
Yeah, and that's how I took it, the second way that you mentioned. You know, and as you said, that's the feedback that you received. Either some people think it is being, you know, a funny type song, which, and I could see the lightheartedness in the music, but I just looked at it and I was like, okay, she's trying to reach, you know, these people who are in false teachings. And to me, I'm like, you know, we should pray for these people because they need to hear the truth. And sometimes it is hard, and some people can come at it from a very hard angle, like you said, and just kind of rip people to shreds. But I think putting that light, you know, mood with the music behind it and then speaking about something serious, you know, is a really good way to try to reach, you know, people through that song. So praise the Lord
yeah.
for that.
Yeah. I remember when I first started performing it, I was surprised to hear the audience laughing. Like, I mean, I don't mind that. I think it's great that it's a lighter song and people definitely need to mm-hmm. laugh and everything. And, you know, the irony is deliberate. You know, you've got this almost like a music box melody with this heresy theme, but I just hope that the foundation of the message isn't lost, but instead, you know, underscored by the laughter, if that makes sense.
Right.
Because I spend most of my music time in solitude, you know, just like hammering out melodies and things, and it's a blessing to connect with people. It's just I hope that the message doesn't get lost in the irony.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And you kind of answered some of my last couple questions with that, because I was going to ask you, or actually you answered them throughout the night, because I was going to ask you if you was working on any new music, and you said you have two new songs that you're going to be singing at the NorCal Fire.
Mm-hmm.
And so do you have plans in the future to work on another album, or because I'm sure it's a long process to put that stuff together.
It is. It usually takes me a few years, like a couple mm-hmm. of years, two or three years. But I think this time it's going to take a little bit longer because I'm doing it differently. I'm trying my hand at building the songs from the bottom up. And what I'm hoping to do is just record a couple songs at a time and then release only one of those to YouTube so that by the time I get enough for a full album, the songs will be both familiar and there will be new ones for the listener. So it's kind of the best of both worlds, you know, releasing material for free but still thanking people who actually buy my music with exclusive songs that you can only get on the album. So we're trying mm-hmm. something different this time, and hopefully it'll work out.
Right. Well, we'll definitely be praying for that for you and praying for you as you head out to the NorCal Fire to lead the worship out there. And like you said, play those two new songs. So if you can get to NorCal Fire and see you, see Carrie Ayatollah leading the performances out there, not the performance, leading the worship out there, and then also the wonderful speakers that will be out there as well. Is there any other things you got going on where people can find you? Where can people find information about you? You mentioned it earlier, I believe. And where they can find maybe where you're going to be singing at, if you're going to be playing in any other churches, or, you know, where they can find information on that.
Yeah. Earlier I mentioned CarrieAyatollah.com. It's a very general website, but by far the best way to get in touch with me is on Facebook. I don't do a lot of duplicate posting, so if you're just friends with me on Facebook, you're missing out because I do all of my music posting at the music page. So make sure you go over there and like it, and you'll stay on top of all the updates and everything. And like you said, it's my music's on iTunes and Amazon, but it's kind of expensive on Amazon for the hard copies. I think for some reason they're like $20. So if you want to spend $12, you can send me a message on Facebook and we'll work out the shipping and everything. Facebook is the place to be right now.
Facebook, yes. And that's how I met many of the people, that I've had on my show, to be honest. Most of the people that I've met through Facebook have been on the show.
It can be a real resource. So,
yes, absolutely. Well, Carrie, we're coming down to the last couple minutes of the show. Actually, 90 seconds left, they just told me. So if there's anything, any last words you'd like to say before we end this?
I just seriously want to thank people for supporting my music, believing in my music. I do save all your letters and your emails. I remember your words. They really encouraged me, and may God be praised for using his children to encourage each other.
Amen. Well, Carrie, I really do appreciate you coming on the show tonight. It was a very exciting time to have you on and to hear your music and to hear your heart behind the music and writing these songs. I want to thank you for taking the time to come and be on G220 tonight.
Thank you very much, Ricky. I appreciate it.
And until next week, that has been G220 Radio. God bless.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.